Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, 1 through 12. While I was at General Assembly, I heard a sermon on this passage. I'm not going to try to preach that sermon, to use that outline, or certainly not use the personal illustrations by the preacher. But I was struck by an aspect of this passage that perhaps had not been so clear or prominent to me before, and that is the emphasis upon friends, the friends in this passage. And so I hope you'll listen for the prominence of the friends in this passage. Hear the reading of God's Word. "And when he," that is Jesus, "returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Please pray with me. Father, speak to our hearts from this, your word, by the power of your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to start with this theme of friends in the passage. The passage actually starts with Jesus preaching and being surrounded by a crowd. Of course, that was something of a normal situation. Jesus was always preaching and teaching and healing, and it seems most of the time was surrounded by a crowd unless he withdrew from the crowds. But one of the things that makes this healing different is the friends. The paralytic had four friends who brought him to Jesus on his bed. And I think that the friends are worth noting for a number of reasons. First, they were friends to a person who was disabled. He was a paralytic confined to his bed. If you've ever been seriously ill or disabled, you may realize the significance of this. So often our friendships are based on what our friends can do with us. What do you do with people if you can't go fishing with them, or go hunting with them, or play golf with them, or attend the football game with them, or whatever it is that you like to do? This man couldn't do those sorts of things, but he still had friends. Sometimes we don't realize the significance of that. I think of a blues song from the 1930s. Bessie Smith sang it, "Nobody Knows You When You're Down and Out." The mind talks about his having everything flying high, so to speak. But in the second verse he says, "But then I fell so low, had no money and no place to go. In my pockets I didn't have a penny, and for my friends there weren't too very many. Nobody knows you when you're down and out." Now, you don't get the flavor of it from me reciting it, but I don't think it would be appropriate for me to sing that from the pulpit, but you get the idea. And that can be the way it is. This man was disabled. He was a paralytic. He was confined, but he had friends. And not only did he have friends, but he had friends who did things with him and for him. They didn't just drop by and visit once a month. They came and brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus was surrounded by a crowd, they took action. They are what I would call proactive friends. They carried him all the way to Jesus. When they couldn't get to Jesus, they climbed up on the upper story of the house. They cleared out the roof area and they let him down into Jesus' presence. They were friends who were willing to put themselves out for their friend. Do you have friends like that? Are you a friend like that? I think we ought to see that. And that brings me, in the second place, to the theme of faith. That's certainly not an uncommon theme in the healing miracles of Jesus, but the plurality of faith is an uncommon theme. Notice, they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men, and when they could not get near, they removed the roof, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My sons, your sins are forgiven." Now, the antecedent to there, I think, is the friends who let him down. Now, I admit that I think that that probably included the paralytic himself, for him simply to be willing for his friends to bring him and let him down. Usually a disabled person doesn't like to call attention to himself like that, to be put in the midst on his bed, put in the midst of a crowd. And so I think he had to give his permission in some sense, and that was motivated by some expectation that Jesus could do something for him. So I think the man probably had faith too, or most likely had faith. But it's interesting, the emphasis is that Jesus saw their faith, the plurality of faith, and he acted on that. What an interesting thing that it emphasizes their faith. We evangelicals emphasize the importance, no, the necessity of individual faith. Nobody else can believe for you. Your father can't believe for you. Your mother can't believe for you. Your parents can't believe. Your husband or wife can't believe for you. Your belief must be a personal thing. I think we evangelicals get that. But what do we do with those passages of Scripture like this that emphasize the covenantal community aspect of faith? Let me give you examples. First, a couple of negative examples. What do you do with a passage like that we see in the book of Joshua, when Achan was the only one who violated the ban and took something from Jericho and hid it in his tent, and all of Israel lost the battle at Ai? It was just Achan. As far as we know, he might not even have been in the battle, but they lost the battle because of this one man's sin. You see, the community aspect, contamination, if you want, might say, by this sin. Or if you think that's just an extreme Old Testament example, I will call your attention to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he's talking about the immorality in the church, and he goes on to say that immorality can permeate the whole congregation like leaven. And then in verse 6, he writes, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's not talking about bread making. He's talking about how sin can influence the whole congregation. That is a community aspect in the dynamic of the church. Now, here is the positive side of that coin. The faith of these men had a positive effect upon their friend. I think that we could perhaps see this easier than the negative dynamic. Faith can correct others. It can be an example to others. It can encourage others. It can stir others to love and good works. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10? When we read, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then he goes on to say, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you say, the day drawing near. That sounds like a community of fellowship, corporate fellowship, corporate worship, that our positive faith can encourage others and stir them up for good. So I would ask you, not only do you have faith, but is your faith a blessing to others in the church? You see, these men took the initiative in regard to their friend. And Jesus saw their faith and He blessed them. It was a blessing to these men, I think, to see their friend. There was a blessing for the friend, and I think there was a blessing for everybody who witnessed this. You see, sometimes we think about sicknesses, contagiousness, negative things is spreading, and that's a danger. But I want you to see that the Bible talks about positive things spreading. What a great thing that is. Faith having a chain reaction of blessing. I think that that's true. That's true. I don't hear people saying it very much anymore, but when I was growing up, there was an emphasis that your Christianity is not just taught, but caught. There may be some, that may not be absolutely true in every regard, but there's some truth to that, I believe. You know, the people see the joy, the peace, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is something that spreads that way. Now, certainly, the good news of Jesus has to be spoken, but there's that spreading of the blessings of the gospel, and that's what we see here. Is your faith bringing blessings to others? I hope it is. And then there's another theme here. Jesus' words of forgiveness. I guess we're so used to the passage that we almost take this for granted. But I think the significance is emphasized in this passage in a somewhat unusual way. Jesus heals the man, but that isn't what Jesus does first. And so that gets our attention. They brought him, after all, because he was a paralytic. They let him down in a rather dramatic way on a bed. That underscored that he was a paralytic. And so what was the problem? What did he need? Well, he was a paralytic. He needed healing. That was obvious to everyone. And so how did Jesus respond? He responded by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Did Jesus miss the point? No. He saw the man's need for healing, but he also saw the man's need for forgiveness. Is it possible that the need of forgiveness can be the most critical need in a person's life? Is it possible that sin and guilt are more crippling, more life-restricting, even than physical paralysis? We all understand that Jesus lived and died so that we might be forgiven. I hope that every one of you believe that on the judgment day, when you stand before God, He will say to you, "Not guilty." For the sake of Jesus, not guilty. But my concern is that there are many Christians who may need to hear and know the reality of Jesus' saying, "Here and now, your sins are forgiven." I wonder if you know anybody or you have ever gone through periods in your life where you confess the same sins over and over, or whether you continue to drag around the guilt of certain sins, or whether you were haunted by some sins that you knew Jesus had died on the cross, but still you were haunted by those sins, those failures, those mistakes. I believe that's why we need to hear the words of Jesus Christ. It's not that we don't believe that Jesus died for our sins. It's not that we don't believe that we're justified by faith alone. But it is more complicated than that. That's why the Scripture reminds us over and over and takes us back to basic truth. Frankly, that's why almost every week I pray in the congregational prayer confessing our sins, because I believe we're supposed to do that according to Scripture. But also, that gives me a chance to say every week that God has promised that He would cast our sins behind His back and remember them no more. That He would remove our sins as far as the east from the west. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. All of these things that you hear me saying over and over and over and over again. And some of you wonder, well, doesn't He know anything other than that? Well, I may know a few other things. But I believe we need to hear that. We need to hear that over and over. We need to hear the words of Jesus saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Not just at the judgment day, but this week, today, your sins are forgiven. Covered by My blood. Taken away by My grace. Your sins are forgiven. And that doesn't mean that we're a weak, ineffectual Christian because we need to hear God. God has provided that for us. That's for our encouragement and our good and even our growth in grace. That's another way that God is saying, "I love you. And your sins are forgiven. I love you. Your sins are forgiven. I love you. They're all washed away. What a great God. What a great God. I never get tired of hearing Emily say, I love you. Sometimes, in unusual situations, just sitting on the couch, you know, she just came by, you know, just breezing by, kind of like Loretta Young. Are any of you old enough to remember? That's Emily. But she paused just enough to say, I love you, and give ever so sweet a kiss right on my lips. I hope that's not offending anyone, but maybe some of the young people think, well, yeah, they're too old for that. Well, I'm sorry. It happens. It happens. I never get tired of that. And I never get tired of God saying, I love you. You're my child. I never get tired of being reminded of the words of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. We need to hear that. And I don't believe that's a sign of a weak Christian. I believe that's a sign of a Christian who delights in what Jesus has done for us. And that's what we have in this passage. Forgiveness. And then we have kind of gotten caught up in this. That's what happens when I start talking about Emily. It's all her fault and that kiss she gave me the other night. But quickly to the last point, the amazed praise. You know, the people were questioning Jesus' authority to forgive sin. It's an important point that we have, this last point, but I really don't think it takes a lot of time with this congregation. You know, they were questioning this thing because the authority to forgive sin was a divine prerogative. But I don't think this congregation has any problem or any questions in the fact that Jesus had the authority, the divine prerogative, because He was the Son of God, God incarnate. Here's the issue, and we see Jesus making that claim. He deals with it in an interesting way. He asks the question, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven? Or to say you're healed? There's a couple of different ways you could deal with that question. I guess the simplest answer would be to say it's easier to say your sins are healed, your paralysis is healed, rather than your sins are forgiven. Because for the forgiveness of sin, Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and live a perfect life. And He had to die on the cross, enduring an eternity's worth of punishment that sinners deserve. That's hard. That's big. That's the hardest. But I suppose you could look at it another way. You could say, well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than to show that someone is healed. But whatever way you take it, whatever was going on in their minds, Jesus took care of it. He said, so you'll know that the Son of Man has this authority. I say to you, take up your bed and go home. And immediately, that's one of Mark's words, euthus, the Greek there. Immediately, straightway in some congregation. He uses that over and over and over. Immediately, 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 Jesus did this and this and this. And here is the man, and Jesus said the word, and immediately the man got up. He was healed. And the response of the people, I love it. I love it. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. They were amazed and glorified God. Amazed praise. They were amazed and they praised God for the healing that had happened. But I want to tell you something more amazing happened and continues to happen. Are we amazed that Jesus would love us and forgive us and free us from a spiritually debilitating hang-ups? Are we amazed and thankful that He keeps coming back to love us and wash us and free us and encourage us? Are we amazed that He doesn't get tired of our whining and complaining and our excuses and our being too busy for Him, and still He is never too busy to love us and reassure us that our sins are forgiven? His love, His grace, His forgiveness is amazing. Praise Him with me now in prayer. Oh Father, we would praise You for what Jesus has done. We would praise You for the forgiveness that He has secured by His life and death and resurrection. We are amazed and praise You for the love and the grace continuing in our lives day by day, week by week, year by year, bringing us ever to a greater appreciation of just how much Your salvation means. Amaze us. Give us a sense of continuing wonder and gratitude as we think of Jesus our Savior. We praise and pray in His name. Amen. Would you stand and receive His blessing? Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all, both now and forever. Amen.